Why do we take prayer requests? We're to be bearing one another's burdens. Why do I introduce us? We are to be a family, and this class, just giving out information without being a family together, is really only serving part of the purpose. Although part of the reason for the fellowship time from 9 to 9:30 is to be engendering sharing burdens and getting to know one another as well. We also review. Why do we review? It is not to be discouraging to anyone, but there are some truths that need to be repeated so that we have them in our minds really well. And what we have looked at is, who is the theme of the Bible? It is Jesus Christ. And the expanded theme is the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ, who is God, and displayed mostly through one major thing, and that is his redemption. And then what's the result of this redemption? Well, the relationship that we must have with him as a result. The Bible has four main points, like a gospel outline, so to speak. The first is creation. God, who created the universe, created man to glorify, worship, and have a relationship of fellowship with him, but something ruined that, called the fall. In Genesis 3, 1 through 14, man has rebelled against God and has become a slave of sin. As a result, he stands under God's holy wrath and judgment. But the good news is redemption. Beginning in Genesis 3:15 and going really all the way through Revelation, and that's a misnomer, I really should take Jude out of there. Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross and was raised from the dead. And he now stands with the ability to save those who repent. And he has the ability to condemn those who refuse. And the fourth point, the consummation, our response. Where is all this going? Well, Genesis 3:15 through Revelation tells all of this, and all of the last two points, redemption and consummation, all of that is woven together throughout the rest of the Bible. And that is, we must respond to the gospel by turning from our sin. That's something called repentance, and trusting, two T's, turning and trusting. No one does it perfectly. Turning and trusting, that is faith and relying on the Lord as Savior for forgiveness of sins. And there's a final realization of the purpose of God's creation, that is in heaven, a right relationship with him. There are two testaments. A testament means a covenant or an agreement or a promise, right? The new is in the old, contained, and the old is in the new, explained. The Pentateuch, what is the function of the Pentateuch? The function of the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, if you were to read them, is its preparation for a perfect priest who can offer a perfect sacrifice. All of the bloodshed will finally be ended. And this perfect sacrifice will actually take away sin and make the worshiper holy. In other words, if we want to consolidate it to one little sentence, the Pentateuch is preparation for a perfect priest. Then we dealt with the historical section, and that was Joshua through Esther. Does anyone remember the function of the historical books? Very good, Amy. It is preparation for a perfect king. Well, what about that king? This kind of brings in all the rest of the historical books in here. He will never disappoint nor fail, unlike Saul and unlike David and unlike Solomon and unlike all the rest of the kings and unlike the judges and unlike Joshua. He will never disappoint nor fail, and he can effectively secure the submission and the faithfulness of his subjects, which none of the kings could ever completely do. The judges couldn't do that, and Joshua couldn't get that. As soon as Joshua died, the next generation didn't care about serving the Lord. But this coming leader, this coming king, is going to secure the submission and faithfulness of his subjects, and whom we can follow, and whose kingdom is unconquerable and without end. In other words, if you want to put it in short, it's preparation to show the need for a perfect king. That's the historical books. Then we also looked at last week the poetical books. And does anyone remember what the function of the poetical books? By the way, were the poetical books written chronologically completely after the historical books? No. They were written mostly by whom? Do we remember? Mostly by the, they, it's a designation, begins with a K. They were written mostly by the kings. Yeah, by David and Solomon specifically. Many people believe Job was written by Solomon. We're not really sure. But Psalms, the majority of them by David. And then there's Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, written by Solomon himself. And what is the function of the poetical books? We looked at its contents last week, as well as the problem, as well as the point at issue, which was the fear of the Lord by way of review. But the function is proper preparation for a perfect counseling king. Or you could put pastor or shepherd of souls in there, whose own example unfailingly exhibits all that his wisdom advises. The counseling shepherd of serving the Lord from David. David didn't follow perfectly his own advice, and neither did Solomon. But the poetical books is to show us the need for a perfect counseling king or perfect shepherd of souls, perfect pastor. That's by way of review. And can I say that the function of the poetical books, that someone greater than Solomon is here. Now, the prophetic books. The prophetic books. Would you turn to Isaiah? Turn to the book of Isaiah. How many prophetic books are there? Do we know? Three? Okay. Is there another taker on it? You may be dividing them up into some of its different contents. How many prophetic books? We've looked at the Pentateuch. There's five of those. The historical books from Joshua to Esther. And then the poetry books, there's five in the poetry. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Now, the last section of the Old Testament, Isaiah through Malachi. How many of them are there? Yeah, there's 17. And who is the first one? Who's the first one? Isaiah. Isaiah is the first one. Let's look at some of the contents of this. What is in this huge section? This section takes up a large portion of your Bible, a large portion of your Old Testament, 17 books. So there are, some people would divide these section up into two sections. There are major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And there are five of those. But why do we call them major prophets? Is it because Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah are far more important prophets than the other 12? No. It's simply because their books are what? Yeah, their books are larger. That's all. That's the only reason. And then there are, well, if there's five major and there's 17, that means there's 12 minor prophets, and that is Hosea through Malachi. That means their books simply are smaller. Also, I want to explain that there are, remember we've dealt with the exile? I want to split these into the exile groups. There are the pre-exilic prophets. That means they preached before when? Before the exile to where? To Babylon. Very good. And who were they? Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Hosea through Zephaniah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Hosea through Zephaniah. There are also exilic prophets. The exilic prophets preach during the what? During the exile, the Babylonian captivity. That is Lamentations and portions of Jeremiah. Ezekiel preached during that Babylonian captivity. As a matter of fact, he was in Babylon. And Daniel preached not only during the Babylonian captivity, also the beginning of the Medo-Persian Empire as well. So we have pre-exilic prophets, prophets who preached before, and exilic prophets, and then there are post-exilic prophets, and there's three of them. It's the last three minor prophets. Haggai. Two little chapters in his book. He was probably about 85 years of age, 85 to 90 years of age when he preached. I love that little book. And I love the book of Zechariah. 14 chapters, small chapters. In it, there are visions that if you're not having a good study Bible to help you, it would be difficult to understand. And Malachi, which is the last book of the entire Old Testament. Those are some of the contents. You're in Isaiah. What also is the contents of all of these books? I've told you how we can divide all of these prophets up. But what is the contents of it? In it, there is a lot of preaching. The overwhelming majority of the prophets is preaching. There's warning, there's exhorting, there's correcting, there's encouraging. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 1, 1 through 5. The visions of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of, now notice this in verse 1, we're going to come back to it in a little bit. He saw this during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And then he says this, listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I've reared and brought up, but they've revolted against me. As an ox knows its owner, and a donkey is master's manger, but Israel doesn't know. My people does not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They've abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. In other words, what I'm trying to say from the prophets at the very outset, it is preaching. It is preaching to people. But also in the prophets is what we normally think of with the prophets. Not only does it contain preaching, it also contains what? What's that? Prophecy, yeah, predictions. In the prophets, there are, according to the Bible scholars, the Jewish rabbis, there are at least 456 prophecies of the Messiah. And you can remember that number. 456. In the prophets, there are 456 prophecies concerning Jesus, the Messiah. And look at chapter 2. You're in Isaiah? Look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The word which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. He saw this concerning them. Verse 2. Now it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. I mean, that's prophecy, right? Isn't that right? That's prophecy. That is a prediction of something that's going to be coming about. By the way, can I say this to you, though? Many people think that the prophets, the majority, what they give is about predictions of the future. That is not so. The majority of the prophets is preaching. The minority of the content of these prophets were predictions of the future. And I have to explain what the word prophecy means in the Bible. The word prophecy means forthtelling. These are preachers. Also, it in the Old Testament, because the Messiah hadn't come yet, they were also not only forthtelling, they were foretelling the future, if you can remember that, okay? So there's a lot of forthtelling as well as foretelling, but here's my question to you. To whom were most of these prophets preaching? Well, remember Isaiah 1? He was speaking all these words mostly to whom? Yet to Israel, but there were people's names there. Remember that? Turn back to chapter 1, verse 1. There at the last phrase of it, he's speaking to Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah. What's the next word? Kings. In other words, I'm saying he's speaking to the kings who were not ruling the countries well as leaders, and the people were following. So in other words, I'm bringing this subject up. Are the prophets chronologically always after the historical books and the poetical books? No. We have to weave the prophets and the poetry back into all of the historical books. Am I making sense there when I say that? The poetry and the prophets, those happen simultaneously with the king. So in other words, we have to weave them back in. But if you wanted to get a chronological Bible, I've mentioned that to you before, Reese's chronological Bible would be a very good thing. Now, I should say here, the contents of the prophets should be woven in with the kings. What is the point at issue? What's the point of all of these prophets? We're trying to not get in too deep, but if we take a bird's eye view, what were all the prophets preaching about? Well, I mentioned this guy Hosea a while ago, right? Let me tell you the story of Hosea. Hosea was a prophet, and God came to him and said, Hosea, I want you to go marry a prostitute, and you're going to have children, but then she's going to have children that aren't your children, and then she's going to go back into her old profession again. I'm just telling you this up front, Hosea. That's what you're going to do, and when she goes back into her old profession, I want you to go and buy her. How degrading. Buy her just like you were someone else and woo her back to yourself with everything you possibly can. And Hosea, everything will work out okay in the end. I promise you. That's the story of Hosea. And that really provides a good background of what all of the prophets are all about, so to speak. The main object lesson is this. We, God's people, don't perfectly serve Him, and sometimes we go our own way and serve our own idols, which is called spiritual adultery. But God is always faithful, who wants to lovingly draw us back to Himself, which is a wonderful, wonderful grace of God. In Deuteronomy 5, I won't have you turn there. We don't have the time, but in Deuteronomy 5, it mentions one of the main words. Would you turn to Hosea, though? Turn to Hosea. I'll just read Deuteronomy 5. You're in Isaiah. You go to five books later, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, five books later, after Isaiah, is Hosea. Turn to Hosea, chapter 4. Deuteronomy 5:10 says, if you will be lovingly loyal unto me, I will be lovingly loyal unto you. And in Hosea, here is this same word of loving loyalty. Hosea chapter 6. Look at chapter 6, verse 4. Hosea chapter 6, verse 4. What will I do with you, O Ephraim? What will I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty, and there's the word, loving loyalty. Some of your translations translate it mercy. Is that right? Some of your translations translate it goodness. Some of your translations translate it faithfulness. Some of your translations translate it what? Other than what I've said. Love? Translates it love? Okay, is that NIV? ESV. Okay, wonderful. That's good. I wish there'd be a Bible translation that would put it loyal loving kindness, which is what it is, but it's too long of a word to fit it in there. For your loyalty, the word is the Hebrew word chesed. You got to have the ch at the beginning. It's not a chesed. If chesed is a completely different word in Hebrew, you've got to have the ch in there, chesed. And it means loyal loving kindness. Your loyal loving kindness, Ephraim, is like a morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early. And then look at verses 5, 6, and 7. Therefore, I've hewn them in pieces by my prophets. Do you get that? God is saying right here, I'm talking to you about your loyal loving kindness, which you don't have any, my people. Therefore, that's the whole reason I sent who? The prophets. Did you get that? Your loyal loving kindness, or your lack thereof, is the entire reason I've sent all of the prophets. I've slain them by the words of my mouth. And the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. Verse 6, for I delight in loyal loving kindness rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And lastly, verse 7, but they, like Adam, have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously against me. They have gone against me. So, what is the point at issue here in all of these books? The point at issue in all of the prophetic books is loyal loving kindness to God and His Word. Now, this loyal loving kindness is the Hebrew word chesed. We spell it in English like that. And God called for a commitment from His people, loyal loving kindness. That's what He wanted. And assuring them of His loyal loving kindness. But there is a problem. And what is the problem? Throughout all of the prophets, the people practice spiritual adultery. I'm not talking about physical, marital adultery. God called it repeatedly spiritual adultery. And it's shown in disobedience, defecting away from God. I'm going to do my own thing. And in complete rebellion against Him. And God said, you have no loyal loving kindness. I look at that as spiritual adultery to me. He used very graphic language, obviously, in the prophets. Now, by the way, can I just throw this out? The majority of the prophets, there's preaching, and it is hard-hitting preaching. If you are already greatly convicted and broken, and you're needing a pick-me-up, you're wanting to turn to a book for a pick-me-up, question, just by what you know already, would you probably turn to the prophets or something else in your Old Testament for a pick-me-up? Yeah. You would probably not turn to the prophets. I'm not saying there aren't greatly encouraging things in there. Isaiah 40, Isaiah 54 and 51, and man, 53, and there's numerous great chapters. But by and large, the prophets are not designed to make you feel good about yourself. Okay, I'm just letting you know. So I remember counseling this one guy concerning his devotions. And he came to me, Pastor, I'm just really struggling with my devotion, my Bible reading, my God and I time. I'm just, I feel so discouraged all the time. I'm depressed all the time. I said, okay, well, what are you reading? He said, well, I've been doing a study in the minor prophets. I said, well, well, go figure, right? Get out of the prophets for right now. And that was a simple little solution for him. The point at issue, the problem was their spiritual adultery. And so a question now, were the prophets successful? Would you turn to 2 Chronicles, not 2 Corinthians, that's New Testament, 2 Chronicles. If you find Psalms, that's almost the center of your Bible, and then go back. You'll find Job, then there's some small little books, Esther, Nehemiah, Ezra, and then 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles. Turn to 2 Chronicles, and we're going to turn to chapter 36, 2 Chronicles 36, the end of this book. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. And let's look at verses 11 through 16. Were the prophets successful? 2 Chronicles 36, 11 to 16. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah, the prophet who spoke for the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear allegiance by God. By God he made him swear. He wasn't even faithful to his oaths. But this King Zedekiah stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Furthermore, all the officials of the priests and the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. And they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers. Who were those messengers? What were their names? What do we call them? The prophets. Because he had compassion. Guess what word compassion is? Chesed, loyal, loving kindness. God had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Verse 16, but they continually mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words. And thirdly, they scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people until there was no remedy. Were the prophets successful? No. They weren't. And really here in this passage, my friends, we need to stop and we need to make some spiritual applications concerning our own selves. God sent different kinds of messengers to the people with whom they could identify. There are different kinds of preachers. Do you realize that? There are. If you were to read Isaiah in Hebrew, and you knew Hebrew well, Isaiah is a hellfire, damnation, scathing. It burns, it singes your hair and your ears as you read it. But then after Isaiah comes the weeping prophet. What's his name? Jeremiah. Now, does a weeping prophet sound like a scathing hellfire damnation guy? No. Two totally different personalities. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. To lament means to weep. You can understand how Jeremiah wrote that. And then there's Ezekiel. Ezekiel, I think, really had the roughest lot of perhaps them all. Ezekiel, it says, the people said of him, your voice is so eloquent. It's like a songbird. It's so enchanting. We just love to hear your phraseology and your voice and the word pictures that you paint. Very eloquent. But they went out and did the exact opposite. So here is Ezekiel, who is very eloquent. And then there is Daniel, Hosea, the prophet with a broken heart, his wife. Then there's Amos. Amos was a fig picker as well as a sheep herder. He had to do two jobs in order to make ends meet. What kind of language do you think a simple sheep herder and a fig picker, what kind of language do you think he'd be eloquent and way up here? No, he's going to be pretty crude and just telling you right the way how the cow ate the cabbage. That's exactly how his book is. Hosea, Joel, Amos, then there's Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah is scathing. Nahum, Habakkuk. Habakkuk has a huge heart trying to understand why do bad things happen to good people. Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. Haggai, he's an old fella who saw the temple and before it was destroyed and now they're rebuilding it and he's a ripper trying to get them, get building this temple. Then there's Zechariah, a young guy who works along with Haggai who tries to get God's people encouraged about their future. And then there's Malachi, who's a ripper again. There are different kinds of preachers that are out there. God sends preachers to people with whom they can probably identify and with personalities that they can identify. But according to 2 Chronicles, what did God's people do with the preachers that God sent to them? What was that? They mocked them and refused to listen. And then did you notice at the end of verse 16, until there was no remedy? That word remedy means there's no healing. Do you realize that you can go so far, in even as a child of God, you can go so far in doing your own thing, your own way, that there is no more healing for you. That's a dangerous situation to place yourself in. So what is the function? What's the function of all the prophetic books? Is preparation for a perfect prophet with absolute authority to bring about all of God's purposes and with enabling grace to bring about obedience to his message. In other words, someone who's going to have the absolute authority to bring about all of God's message, but with enabling grace to bring about obedience to the people, to obey the message, is proper preparation for a perfect prophet. Now, this is all we're getting to today, I guess, the prophetic section. Would you turn to Malachi? Malachi, that's the last book of the Old Testament. If you find Matthew, just turn back one book. We're going to look and still make a few applications for our own life here in Malachi. Malachi chapter 4. How does this Old Testament end? How does this Old Testament end? Malachi 4 pulls the entire Old Testament together. The entire Old Testament, proper preparation for a perfect priest, a perfect king, and a perfect prophet. What if God did not send such an individual? If God doesn't send an individual like that, what's going to happen? Chapter 4, verse 1. Behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and evil, every evildoer will be as chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Sometimes, dear friends, concerning the prophets, we think that we can sit, and I'm not saying this in a self-serving way, but friends, we can't just sit in services or listening to preaching and disregard it, or mock it, or turn it away, and think that I can be still okay. That's not what happens. Or sit in services thinking, I'm just going to have to put up with this, but someday I'm just longing for a speaker that's really going to just turn my head and turn my heart, and finally I'll live for God forever and I'll never have any more difficulties. Sometimes some of us can long for a preacher like that. He will never come along in human form in your lifetime. He's already come. He is Jesus Christ, but there will never, ever be one who will hold you mesmerized. But God is giving you light through the preachers that God has for you. If you turn from that light repeatedly, it could come to a point where there is no more healing for you. I talk to some Christians, it seems like their life is so knotted up. It's like my mother got a box of jewelry at an auction, but the box of jewelry had been tossed around and all the delicate gold chains in there had all gotten tangled around together, and it made a knot of gold jewelry, numerous strands of gold necklaces in a knot that big. And you almost wanted to just get a meat cleaver and go down right through the center of the thing. There are some folks who are Christians who have turned from what they know to be the right and have gotten turned around and really mixed up. And their lives are a huge knot of problems. And that is not God's will for Christian individuals. Your life is simple. But at the same time, you, in what's going on in your heart and mind, you are more complex than a watch. I can flip off the bottom of this watch and I can mess with the mechanisms in there so I can make it so it'll never function again. And people do the same thing with their own lives in their thinking and in their hearts every day of the year. Don't do that. Don't permanently damage yourself. Pray for God for a tender heart, for you. Our lives are so complex that only God has the power, the perfect prophet, to help us in the midst of all of this. And we don't have time to read Malachi 4, verses 4 through 6. The function of the Old Testament is preparation for a perfect priest. Function of the historical books, preparation for a perfect king. Poetry, preparation for a perfect pastor. And prophecy, preparation for a perfect prophet. The perfect pastor, that's a counseling shepherd. And we have to go. If you have any comments on the class on what we can do better, Lord willing, we're going to be meeting this individual next week in the Gospels, and things are going to be flowing more smoothly and quicker once we hit the Gospels, Acts, and the Epistles. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Help us, Lord, to be people who have loyal, loving kindness to you, remembering your loyal, loving kindness to us. We ask in your Son's name. Amen.